How would you like to receive a CD of one of my Easter and Ascension sermons? Hi, this is Todd Wilkin, and for any size gift during the Lenten season, we'll send you a CD with two sermons. You can donate online, issuesetc.org. You can also donate by check, Lutheran Public Radio, Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. And for any size gift, before Easter Sunday, we'll send you a CD of one of my Easter and Ascension sermons.
So often those contemporary issues are used to polarize. We see them as calling us together to convene. Our unity is within our diversity.
That's just nonsense. Of course, if you have diversity on key core Christian teachings and doctrines, you've got big-time problems.
Paul Fitness for Jesus. I do feel a spiritual connection whenever you have the music on and it's singing about lifting you up and being closer to God. You do feel that.
Pop American Christianity, in an ill-fated attempt to get the gospel out, has really asked the world what it wants.
Washington jet drivers love issues, etc.
It was a really remarkable encounter between Jesus and his opponents. Jesus is drawing the line very clearly. He is telling them finally, and the big question that is always on everyone's mind in the Gospel of John is, where did Jesus come from? Jesus makes it clear, John makes it clear from the very beginning of the Gospel, he's come from God. He is sent from God. Jesus refers to his Father as the one who sent me. And yet, his opponents don't know who he is, where he came from. And by the middle of their conversation, they're accusing him of being a Samaritan and having a demon. We're going to be discussing John chapter 8, beginning at verse 42, running through the 59th verse. Before Abraham was, I am, is the culmination of this conversation between Jesus and his Jewish opponents. Our Pastor's Roundtable live this Thursday. It's the 7th of April, and we're coming to you live. You can join us with our Pastor's Roundtable in the first and second hour. 1-877-623-6943, 877-623-MY-I-E. You can email us, talkback@issuesetc.org, send us a tweet @issuesetc, or visit our Facebook fan page, facebook.com/issuesetc, facebook.com/issuesetc. In the second hour of this Thursday afternoon's program, we'll talk with Dr. Russell Moore about temptation and trial. He's written a new book called Tempted and Tried, Temptation and the Triumph of Christ. Spent a fair amount of that second hour talking with him about Christ's own temptation and Christ's victory over the devil for us in his temptation and in his death and resurrection. 1-877-623-MY-I-E. Talk back at issuesetc.org or send us a tweet @issuesetc. Pastor Jeff Hemmer joins us here for our Pastor's Roundtable on this Thursday afternoon. He's pastor of Hope Lutheran Church in Jerseyville, Illinois. Jeff, welcome back.
Thanks, Todd. Good to be here.
And from Lincoln, Nebraska, where he is pastor of Good Shepherd Lutheran Church, Pastor Clint Poppy, another regular guest. Clint, welcome back.
It's good to be here, Todd. Thank you.
Pastor Poppy, locate this text for us, this Before Abraham Was, I Am passage. Where are we in the Gospel of John, and where are we now in the church here where we find this passage?
Okay, well, first in the Gospel of John, if you read the first 18 verses of John 1, you have the prologue there, and it really gives a great outline for everything that's going to follow in the next 20-plus chapters. The first 10 chapters or so of John give us the ministry, the earthly ministry of Jesus. And in chapters 5 through 10, you have the opposition that is growing and mounting, and people are plotting and scheming to kill Jesus. No other way around it. The healing at the pool on the Sabbath in chapter 5 seems to be kind of an impetus for people to be critical of Jesus. If he was from God, how could he do this on the Sabbath? John 6, you have the feeding of the 5,000, and at the end of John 6, you have the teaching that is hard teaching, unless you eat my body and drink my blood, you have no life in you. And at that point in time, many who had believed in him turn their backs and leave. In chapter 7, we have Jesus going to Jerusalem. At first he says he's not going to, he doesn't want to come publicly, and then he does. He goes to the Feast of Booths, and then in John 8, where we are in this particular text, Jesus is having a discussion, so to speak, with the Pharisees, who are very, very critical of him, again asking the question that you did at the beginning, who are you, where did you come from, and making some pretty terrible accusations at him. And then just to follow up, right after this, we have the amazing miracle of Jesus healing the man born blind, the signs and miracles testifying to who he is. John 10, Jesus is the good shepherd. And then really kind of the clincher here, and a great explanation to what's going on here in John 8, is the end of chapter 10, where Jesus gives a great discourse on how he and the Father are one. Now, this John 8 text is the appointed gospel for the fifth Sunday in Lent in the one-year series, Judica Sunday. And for those that are in the three-year series, they don't get this particular gospel reading during Lent. One of the years, I don't know if it's Series B or C, it shows up in the Trinity Sunday readings. But this is a hard text to preach on, and a lot of people avoid it with Genesis 22 and the near sacrifice of Isaac by Abraham as the Old Testament reading. Many pastors shift to one of the other readings and just simply avoid this because it is hard teaching.
Pastor Hemmer, Jesus comes out punching here. I mean, this isn't Jesus being assaulted with questions and inquisition by his opposition, which we often find in the Gospels. This isn't them trying to trip him up or accusing him of something. Jesus starts the fight, so to speak, in this one, where he begins by saying, if God were your father, this is verse 42, and they claim to have God as their father, if God were your father, you'd love me, for I came from God, and I'm here. What is Jesus saying?
Well, he's picking up, we sort of enter the text in the middle of this conversation. And before that, Jesus had been speaking to a group of Jews, and he tells them, you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free, and you will truly be my disciples. And the crowd sort of bristles at that accusation, and they think, free? We don't need to be free. We're descendants of Abraham. We've never been slaves to anyone, you know, forgetting that large period of time where they were slaves in Egypt, but relying very, very heavily on their bloodline back to Abraham. So that's the problem going on. And so when Jesus begins, he says, you're not your father. Really, your father is the devil. You don't come from God, but you are of your father, the devil.
Pastor Poppy, this is, I mean, as harsh as you can get in telling someone that God is not your father. You're a son. You are offspring of Satan. Why is Jesus so harsh?
These are matters of life and death. This is not, are you a Cubs fan or a Cardinals fan? This is not, do you cheer for the Huskers or for the Buckeyes? These are matters of life and death. This is not personal opinion. And throughout the Gospel of John, Jesus is making some clear distinctions between light and darkness, between truth and error or truth and falsehood, and God and the devil. And basically, who's your daddy? Who's your father? Do you belong to God, or do you belong to the father of all lies, which is the devil? And he's painting a stark contrast here, because if you hold on to error, if you hold on to falsehood, you will end up for all eternity with your father, the devil.
It's interesting that Jesus does not say, well, I know that you guys are offspring of Satan because you're so wicked and you do so many bad things. He says, I know that your father is the devil because you don't believe in me, and you don't listen to what I say.
Bingo. The litmus test is not, it's not what you do, but it's what you do with Jesus and what you do with his word. And so those are the two themes, especially right at the beginning in 42. If God were your father, you would love me, because I come from God. And later he'll say, whoever is of God hears the words of God. So the litmus test, how you know whether you belong to God or whether you belong to the devil, and there are no other options, by the way, is what you do with Jesus and what you do with the word of God, what you do with the incarnate word, and what you do with the word.
that akouo, that hearing word, is extremely important as well. It's more prominent, I believe, in Luke than it is in John. And Dr. Just, in his commentaries, points out that whenever that word is there, this is a catechesis word. This is a word for listening, for sitting at the feet of Jesus, for hearing the word of God. And this is what a disciple of Christ does: listens to his word, listens to the very word of God. And in John, it's only natural that we would have this this word at this particular time, because Jesus, John 1:14, is the Word made flesh. Here he is standing right among you. Look at him. Listen to him. His word is truth.
So it's not that they cannot hear that in the sense that they aren't getting the sounds from Jesus' mouth. And it's not even that they cannot make sense of the words that he's saying. There's another element here. There's an element of faith. I mean, they could probably repeat back to Jesus exactly what he says. So it's not they don't understand grammatically what he's saying.
There is an element, too, that they can't repeat back to Jesus what he says exactly. They do twice. They try to come back at him with something that he's said, and they're always just off the mark slightly. They change one word, or they change the order of the words around just slightly. So you're right. Their ears are working. They're hearing the word, but they're not receiving it by faith. They're not they're hearing, but they're not listening. They're hearing the word, but not retaining the word, not keeping the word, not abiding in the word.
Real quickly, with about 30 seconds, Pastor Poppy, is it really true? I mean, so far it sounds like Pastor Hemmer says it, Jesus says it. There are no neutral camps here? About 30 seconds.
No, there are no neutral camps, and we have a member here at Good Shepherd who loves to say that if you're going to ride the fence, if you're going to straddle the fence, you need a steel jockstrap. That is just absolutely bizarre to think, and silly that way, one way or the other.
All right, we'll be right back.
Christological.
My friends, Jesus comes only for sinners.
Historical.
I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by...
Sacramental.
Take and eat. This is the true body of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, given unto death for your sins.
To find a Christological, historical, and sacramental church near you, go to issuesetc.org and click Find a Church. Issues Etc. 24 begins in 24 hours and 42 minutes. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Imagine SteadfastLutherans.org as the internet version of your neighborhood pub. Your neighborhood confessional Lutheran pub, that is, where the finest in Lutheran conversation is going on at every table and at the bar, sometimes contentious, but always informative and unabashedly Lutheran. We're only serving Wittenberg Ale. We even have a guy named Norm, so check us out. www.steadfastlutherans.org. We'll save a seat at the bar for you.
We know that you want to build your family on the right foundation from the very start, the foundation of Jesus Christ. Concordia Publishing House offers more than 8,000 products for churches, schools, and homes, dedicated customer service, and an experienced staff to help you focus on what matters most. Click to connect at cph.org. Concordia Publishing House, listening, responding, providing for God's people. Concordia Publishing House, cph.org.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. We're walking through John chapter 8, verses 42 through 59. Before Abraham was, I am. It's our pastor's roundtable. live this Thursday. Our call-in number 1-877-623-6943. Send us a tweet at IssuesETC or visit our Facebook fan page, facebook.com/IssuesETC. We also have an in-studio email address, talkback@IssuesETC.org. You said before the break, Pastor Poppy, there really is no riding the fence when it comes to Jesus. I want to talk a little bit about what he has to say about the Father, not his Father, but the Father of his opponents, where he speaks about him in these absolute terms of truth and lying. Talk about that, if you would.
Well, when it comes to the Father of lies, we go all the way back to the very beginning. And God's perfect creation was shattered as Adam and Eve believed the lies of the father of all lies, Satan, as they thought they had a better way or had a better plan. They rejected God's plan and God's perfect worship in the center of the garden and brought sin and all of its terrible consequences upon us. Every lie, every falsehood, every untruth flows from the father of all lies. God is the author of truth. God is the author of all life. And it is impossible for Satan or any of his minions to bring about any kind of life, healing, positive, good, because their origin is evil.
Now, he seems to be intimately knowledgeable about the devil. I mean, he's not just speaking about the devil in terms of what a man would know of the devil in his own life experience. I mean, he's saying from the beginning, he's talking about the devil as though he knows him personally, Pastor Poppy. What's going on?
Well, as we know, Jesus, through whom all things have been created, John chapter 1, created the angels. And the Father, through him, through that word, brought the angels into existence. The devil is a fallen angel, and again, we don't know much in Scripture about the angel rebellion, but we know enough. And we know that for a while, Satan was a part of the heavenly council. We see that clearly from the beginning of the book of Job. But also, we know that Christ, at the proclamation of the gospel, saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. And so now Satan is a defeated enemy. He is wandering around, and his only tool right now is deception, trying to deceive the faithful into rejecting the truth to spend all eternity with him.
Pastor Hemmer, is Jesus saying that since he is the only Son of the Father, is he saying in some sense that he is the only one who can claim God as Father and everyone else, including you and me, in some sense, are not children of God, but children of the devil?
Yes and no.
I mean, is he speaking narrowly about these men who are standing before him, or is he saying something about all mankind?
Well, you have to use the same litmus tests, right? So the ways that Jesus identifies who their father is that they don't keep his word. They don't hear his word and retain his word. That in fact they have an adversarial relationship to his word. And so if that is also the same for us, if we have an adversarial relationship with Jesus and his word, then yes, likewise our father is the devil. And so the wonderful comforting news is that Jesus saves us from our old father. He rescues us from sin, death, and the devil, and God the Father adopts us in the waters of holy baptism. So, by nature, yes, we also are children of the devil, attracted to lies and not the truth. And that's where Jesus goes in the next verse, in 45. He says, because I say the truth, you do not believe me. We think, you know, that our logical minds, our human reasoning is naturally attracted to the truth, but Jesus says just the opposite. Because I speak the truth, you don't believe me. In fact, his truth is so potent, so powerful, so contrary to our sinful nature that we can't believe it, apart from his gracious intervention to give us his precious gift of faith, to believe his truth.
Pastor Poppy, it's not, I mean, I think Pastor Hemmer has rightly pointed out, it's not that just that Jesus is saying, when I speak the truth, you don't believe me, or if I speak the truth, you don't believe me. But this is very forceful, because I'm speaking the truth. What is it about the nature of the truth that Christ speaks that elicits or creates either this kind of blindness of unbelief or faith?
Well, Jesus is very clear that his words are either received in faith or they are rejected. And the longer someone rejects the word of Christ, rejects the clear good news of the gospel, rejects the truth of God and his revealed word to us, you cannot stay neutral. And so either you embrace it in faith or you become, in time, more and more and more antagonistic against the truth. You cannot stand to have that truth setting side by side with your errors and your falsehood. And so the only reaction you can have is to hate the truth, to want to kill the truth, to want to put that truth out of the way. And we see that more and more growing in the Gospel of John as the people's hatred and bloodlust for Jesus and his word grows to a fever pitch all the way to crucify him, crucify him.
Pastor, I mean, that's why we're right here, you know, just over the hump, halfway through Lent. And we're sort of in the same predicament as this crowd. The more we hear the word of Jesus, the more we hate it. You know, our sinful nature, it can't abide with that. And so it just, I mean, it fits perfectly as we're building towards that climax of Good Friday when sinners who hate God want to kill him. And that is, in fact, what they do.
He's not a victim of circumstance, though, because he seems to be driving the point home. He seems to be taking the ball to them, to use a sports metaphor. He seems to be the one who is inviting their animosity and inviting eventually what Pastor Poppy says. They've got to kill this guy. He can't live. The town's not big enough for the two of them. Is Jesus pushing them to the point of crucifying him?
Well, Jesus is certainly teaching here, throughout this section in chapter 7, 8, 9, people are hearing his teaching and believing. And so two camps are growing, the growing number of believers and the growing number of haters. And so this is happening all along. But Jesus is in complete control of everything that is going on. In chapter 7, everybody is saying, don't go to Jerusalem, don't go to Judea. They're plotting to kill you there. And Jesus goes anyway. He goes secretly. He goes not publicly because it's not yet his time. Toward the end of our text here in John 8, 59 or so, they want to kill him right then and there without a trial. And what does Jesus do? He walks right through them. Why? Because it's not yet his time.
Yeah, so, he's absolutely in control. Pastor Poppy hits the nail on the head. And when it comes time for him to die on the cross, it's not that his life is taken from him, but as he says, no one takes my life from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. He completely controls the situation, and yet he is kind of pressing the issue, and he does the same with us. He brings his word to bear in our lives because these are the only two reactions that are possible, either hatred of Jesus or faith in Jesus. Either we receive the gift that he delivers through his word, or we reject it outright.
Pastor Poppy, when they respond to him saying, look, aren't we right when we say, and apparently this is what they have concluded, you're a Samaritan and you have a demon. What are they saying of Jesus, or what are they trying to say of Jesus?
Well, there's nothing new under the sun. And even today, whether it be in the church, whether it be in the political realm, whether it be a border dispute over where the grass is cut with your neighbor, whenever the facts are something that you don't want to deal with, people resort to name-calling, personal attacks, and accusations. That's exactly what's going on here. Jesus is saying, this is Judica Sunday. Judge me. Judge me. Judge me by my words. Judge me by my works. What have I done? And so they start calling names, and that's the only thing that they have left is to try to name call rather than deal with the words, the very clear words of Jesus head on.
When they accuse him of being a Samaritan, I mean, just in terms of what would that have meant, so that we understand the context here? What would it have meant to call a Jew a Samaritan in those days, Pastor Hammer?
Well, it's almost Jews and Samaritans have an adversarial relationship. You can understand in John 4, the woman at the well is a Samaritan. She sees herself as an outsider. When Jesus tells the parable of the Good Samaritan, it's the Samaritan who condescends to help out the Jew. So they have an obviously tense relationship with one another, a heated relationship. They don't get along. They see one another as outsiders. And so noteworthy is the fact that Jesus doesn't actually deny being a Samaritan. He's not, by bloodline, a Samaritan. But all he denies is the accusation that he has a demon.
It's a type of maybe a racial slur. And it's more than that, as it means kind of a half-breed. We don't know who your father is, Jesus. Remember all that? Remember this whole thing with Mary and this immaculate conception? We don't know who your father is.
Oh.
And so for not saying the word on the radio, if someone doesn't have a father, you know the word that people are wont to say to people today.
All right. When we come back, more of Jesus' encounter with his opponents after this. Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. Mount Zion Lutheran, Greenfield, Wisconsin. Pilgrim Lutheran, West Bend, Wisconsin. Messiah Lutheran, Lebanon, Illinois. Zion Lutheran, Accident, Maryland. Redeemer Lutheran, Jackson, Wyoming. Messiah Lutheran, Marysville, Washington. Trinity Lutheran, Millstadt, Illinois. Our Savior Lutheran, Houston, Texas. St. Matthew's Lutheran, Bon Terre, Missouri. Good Shepherd Lutheran, Lincoln, Nebraska. Hope Lutheran, St. Louis, Missouri. Trinity Lutheran, Austin, Texas. Good Shepherd Lutheran, Collinsville, Illinois. Luther Memorial Chapel, Shorewood, Wisconsin. Christ Lutheran, Oak Park, Illinois. Bethany Lutheran, Naperville, Illinois. And Emmanuel Lutheran, Dearborn, Michigan. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget at our website, issuesetc.org. Click support. The Issues Etc. 300.
Issues Etc. 24 begins in 24 hours and 28 minutes. You're listening to Issues Etc.
This is Life Issues with Brad Mattis, Executive Director of Life Issues Institute.
Critically ill newborn babies are now being put on ice to save their lives. Jamie Merrick was born with his umbilical cord wrapped around his throat. His brain had been starved of oxygen, so it needed time to heal. Doctors have come up with a groundbreaking technique to accomplish this. They cool the newborn's body to about 92 degrees. This helps prevent swelling of the brain and encourages healing. The chilling effect decreases the metabolism in the brain, which helps it recover and limit the amount of damage. Doctors say the new technique is the best development in treatment of newborns in the last 20 years, and it's also been done with adults who suffer an oxygen loss to the brain. It kind of adds a new meaning to the words, chill out.
Life Issues. Stay informed. More informed than you've ever been.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. We're in John chapter 8. Jesus speaking with his opponents, the culmination of their conversation before Abraham was, I am. It's Thursday afternoon, April the 7th. It's our pastor's roundtable, Pastor Clint Poppy, pastor of Good Shepherd Lutheran Church in Lincoln, Nebraska, and Pastor Jeff Hemmer, pastor of Hope Lutheran Church in Jerseyville, Illinois. It's still time for you to tell your Issues Etc. story on our Issues Etc. comment line. Today is the deadline, but we'll take comments here all the way up until we start Issues Etc. 24 in about 24 hours from now, Friday at 4 o'clock Central, 24 hours of live Issues Etc. Bible study, just like this, except expanded to 2 hours and dealing with 12 books of the Bible over 24 hours with some great guests. Tell your Issues Etc. story, why you listened, when you started listening, how you started listening, what's your favorite show, someone who has been particularly helped through God's Word that is proclaimed here on Issues Etc., your Issues Etc. story on the Issues Etc. comment line, 618-223-8384, 618-223-8384. This is where it gets pretty confusing, Pastor Hemmer. Jesus, the question becomes, does Jesus have a demon? And his response seems rather lackluster. Well, I don't have a demon. And then he goes on to apparently change the subject, which only further riles his opponents even more, convinces them that he has a demon. Abraham gets tossed into the mix, who, as you said before, was in the beginning of the conversation. They claim him as a father. And then by the time we're done here, Jesus is talking about glorifying himself and being glorified and all these things that run through the Gospel of John. So let's start with his rather lackluster response. They say, you're a Samaritan, you have a demon. And he simply says, I do not have a demon, but I honor my father and you dishonor me. What kind of a response is that? I mean, hardly a defense.
Well, it's kind of akin to... He's already dealt with this accusation. You know, when he's accused of driving out demons by the prince of demons, he says if the kingdom is divided against itself, it will fall. Satan doesn't drive out demons. So we understand in extremes. Jesus is either of the devil, of the dark side. He's either purely evil or he is of God. He is of his Father, God the Father. So... Instead of trying to refute that he has a demon, that he's in fact demon possessed, he just affirms the other side altogether, that he is glorifying his father, and that they dishonor him and so dishonor his father. So he just shifts the attention away from, well, you must certainly be of the devil, to affirming what he's already told them, that he comes straight from his father, who ought to be their father as well, God the Father, but in fact isn't.
Pastor Poppy, are Jesus' opponents, if only in this very narrow sense, are they at least drawing the right conclusion? That is, if Jesus, claiming who he says he is, and his claims will become even greater in the end of this text, if Jesus isn't who he says he is, then he is of the devil, isn't he?
Yes, he's either a liar, of the devil, of the father of lies, or he's speaking the truth. And unfortunately, in this narrow section here in John 8, the people that are having the discussion with Jesus, they don't even consider the possibility that Jesus is telling the truth, even the possibility that Jesus is who he claims to be. But they get the right conclusions. Because at the end of the chapter, even without a trial, they want to stone him. They want to accuse him of blasphemy. It is very, very clear from the beginning of this this particular pericope, whether you start in verse 42 or in verse 46, at the end, Jesus equates himself with God in the flesh. One of the great I am statements before Abraham was, I am. They know clearly what he means, and they pick up stones and want to kill him for blasphemy.
In verse 50, Pastor Hemmer, he says, I do not seek my own glory. This is kind of a common theme with Jesus. He doesn't testify about himself. He simply lays it out there. I do not seek my own glory. There is one who seeks it, and he is the judge. In a nutshell, what's Jesus claiming there?
Well, that his Father is glorifying Jesus, and that begins at his baptism and culminates at his crucifixion and resurrection and ascension. His goal isn't to glorify himself. Even in his crucifixion, his goal isn't to draw attention to him, but to draw you to himself and to draw you to the Father, to reconcile you to the Father. That his goal is not self-aggrandizement or self-glorification. His goal is always the sinner's reconciliation with God.
Amen. And Jesus is glorified in the Gospel of John, and everything you said from the beginning of Jesus' ministry to his glorious ascension is a part of his glory. And yet, specifically in the Gospel of John, Jesus is glorified as he bleeds and dies on Calvary's cross. And it is so contrary to reason. It is so contrary to logic. Where can there possibly be any glory in this? Jesus does not come to glorify himself, but to have perfect submission and perfect obedience to the will of the Father. What is the will of the Father? The will is the Father. The will of the Father is that Jesus should be crushed as our substitute to win life and salvation for the world.
Verse 51 sounds like a non sequitur from how the conversation has been going at this point. It just sounds like he tosses in this statement about not seeing death. But to understand the gravity of that statement, I mean, looking at the Greek, it is as strong a statement as any person could make here. I mean, because the Greek grammar is unmistakable. He begins with his, truly, truly, I say to you, which always signals I'm saying something of ultimate importance. And then he says, if anyone, my word, and it's, the emphasis is on my word, the word that belongs to him, keeps. There's no way to put it in English. He says, he will by no means see death into the ages, that is, forever. But the Greek grammar there, as you know, Pastor Hemmer, is he is making as an emphatic a statement about himself as he possibly can. Why is this here all of a sudden, that he suddenly says, you keep my word, you will never see death?
It's the same thing that he's been saying from the beginning. The litmus test for whether you are of your father the devil or of God your father is what you do with the word and with the incarnate word and with Jesus. And so Jesus then now draws the conclusion from that, that those who are of the devil will spend eternity with the devil. You'll spend it with your father. And those who are of God, those who keep his word, those who retain his word, will be raised. They, even though they die, yet shall they live, that he is the resurrection. And so they absolutely, certainly will not see death forever.
And in the prologue, these are the words that are just being expounded upon and fulfilled right before our very eyes. Verse 11, chapter 1, verse 11, he came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become the children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. He is talking here about eternal life, that same eternal life that he taught Nicodemus in John chapter 3 and our beautiful passage of John 3:16, whoever believes in me will never perish.
Now, they think they have him on several counts here. They think they've proven he has a demon because he said, if anyone keeps my word, he will never see death. And they say, aha, but Abraham died. So your claim to have this thing with Abraham that he's going to introduce in a moment cannot be true. Abraham and all the prophets died, yet you say, if anyone keeps my word, he will never taste death. What's going on here, Pastor Hemmer? I mean, there's several things going on, but what's going on?
Yeah, lots of things going on. You can just see the reaction of unbelief when confronted with the truth of God's word. They're just further entrenched in this belief that Jesus is of the devil. Now we know that you have a demon because Abraham died, and there is no way that you can be greater than Abraham. And there's no way Abraham is. I mean, he's our father. He is the one from whom we have descended. He is our hope, essentially, they say. And you say, if anyone might keep my word, he won't taste death into eternity. And note, by the way, the slight misquoting there, proof that they're hearing but not retaining his word. They're hearing but not listening to his word. They're only selectively hearing his word. Jesus didn't say you won't taste death into eternity. He said simply, you won't see death into eternity. That is, you'll be raised from the dead.
They emphasize it, Pastor Poppy. I mean, again, they want to make their case that Abraham's dead, the prophets are dead, and Jesus is making some claim about giving this imperishable life. They say, are you greater than our father Abraham, who died? And they could probably point to his grave. And the prophets died. Who do you make yourself out to be? Who is Jesus making himself out to be?
He's teaching them the centrality of the incarnation. He has set them up beautifully. Earlier in John chapter 8, verse 23 and 24, Jesus said unto them, you are from below, I am from above. You are of this world, I am not of this world. I told you that you would die in your sins, for unless you believe that I am He, you will die in your sins. Jesus has set them up beautifully. Who He is, where does He come from? He comes from God. He is God in the flesh.
Let's take another break. When we come back, we'll round off our conversation and our round table with our pastors on this Thursday afternoon, April the 7th. How would you like to receive a CD of one of my Easter and Ascension sermons? Hi, this is Todd Wilkin, and for any size gift during the Lenten season, we'll send you a CD with two sermons. You can donate online, issuesetc.org. You can also donate by check, Lutheran Public Radio, Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. And for any size gift, before Easter Sunday, we'll send you a CD of one of my Easter and Ascension sermons.
Yes, there is a Messiah in Seattle. Messiah Lutheran Church and Concordia Lutheran School have served North Seattle for over 60 years, and we invite you to join us on Sunday mornings at 8 and 10:45 with Bible study at 9:20. Messiah Seattle is proud to support Issues, etc. To learn more, watch our adult information class videos online or on DVD. Our website is messiahseattle.org, 206-524-0024.
Issues Etc. 24 begins in 24 hours and 14 minutes. You're listening to Issues Etc.
The beautiful shoreline, the calming sound of Lake Michigan, the glorious sunrise, the warm June afternoons. This is Wisconsin Lakeshore Luther Hostel on the campus of Concordia University, Wisconsin, June 11th through the 14th, 2011. The program? Dr. Paul L. Meyer, professor of history at Western Michigan University and frequent guest on Issues Etc. Hit the topic, the Crescent and the Cross, Islam and Christianity. Dr. Meyer will cover the historical background of Muhammad, the rise of Islam around the world, the beliefs and practices of this world religion, and what its future may hold. In addition, the four-day, three-night Luther Hostel includes interesting day trips to area attractions. For details how you can register for Wisconsin Lakeshore Luther Hostel, sponsored by the Concordia Bible Institute on the campus of Concordia University, Wisconsin, visit the Concordia Bible Institute website at www.concordiabible.org or phone 262-243-4343.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. It's our Pastor's Roundtable live this Thursday, April the 7th. Some questions from our listeners as we're looking through John chapter 8, verses 42, 59. Before Abraham was, I am. We'll get to that passage in a minute. First, Eric in Beaver Falls, Pennsylvania asks the question. This is for you, Pastor Hemmer. How do Jehovah's Witnesses get past Jesus saying here in this text, I am? I believe that this is like saying, I am God or Jehovah, right?
Well, absolutely. Ego eimi in the Greek is the translation for the name that God gives himself in Exodus 14. I am who I am. And so when he says that, that's why they immediately pick up stones to kill him, because he's either right or he's committed blasphemy. And we've already identified that they don't believe that he's right to be an option. So I don't really know how Jehovah's Witnesses would get around this except interpreting Jesus' grammar some other way to see in his I am not a statement that he is one with the Father. There's absolutely no room for middle ground. Jesus is either of God or he's of the devil. You can't have him be a good example, a moral teacher, a nice guy, a guru, any of that. The only two possibilities are that he's of the devil or that he is of God, from God. He and the Father are one.
Go ahead.
My experience with Jehovah's Witnesses is limited, but the way they have danced around that with me is to say that, well, sure, Jesus is God. He's a God, not the God, but a God. And so they just dismiss that out of hand. My approach with Jehovah's Witnesses is to take them to the heart of the matter. Jehovah's Witnesses will say that Jesus died for the sins of the world, but they will deny the resurrection. And I take them to 1 Corinthians 15. If Jesus has not been raised from the dead, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. And I get them right at the fact that Jesus claims, I am the resurrection and the life, John 11, just a few chapters later.
This is another question that comes from Matt in Seward, Nebraska. And he's making reference in particular to John chapter 8, verses 44, where Jesus says, you are of your father the devil, I believe. Some people assert that this text is anti-Semitic. How would you answer that, Pastor Poppy?
Well, you know, whenever we have passages in Scripture, especially in the Gospel of John, that talk about the Jews, the Jews, the Jews, people are sensitive to that, and people immediately want to listen with those sensitive ears. Try to remove our current 21st, 20th century mentality with regard to what that name means. These are the leaders of a religion. This is not an ethnic kind of a thing. What Jesus is saying here is that there is a difference between belief and unbelief. And here in John chapter 8, the Jews are representative of unbelief, no faith. So if you follow these teachings, if you follow this unbelief, you will end up in hell. This is not an anti-Semitic discourse in any way, shape, or form.
He is giving them a warning about trusting in bloodlines, though. Your relationship to Abraham won't save you. We would do
Absolutely.
Well to hear the same thing, that you know, having Christian parents doesn't save you. Bloodlines don't save you. All that saves you is being in Christ, and then you are a true Israelite by faith.
Amen.
Okay, Jesus, through the verses 54, 55, and up to 56, is essentially saying to his opponents, look, I know God, you don't know him. If I said I didn't know him, I'd be a liar just like you, but I know him and I keep his word. And then he says in 56, your father Abraham rejoiced that he would see my day, and he saw it and was glad. What claim is Jesus making here, Pastor Poppy?
Jesus is making the claim that Abraham knew clearly the teaching and the doctrine of salvation through God incarnate, bleeding and dying for the sins of the world. There's a Luther sermon from 1533-34. It's in the House Postles, I believe, where Luther goes to great length at talking about how the teaching of the incarnation, while it was somewhat veiled, the prophets understood that the way that God would take away the sins of the world would be through the gift of God, salvation, incarnation. Who is Jesus? Where did he come from? This is all about the incarnation. Believe it, have life. Don't believe it, death.
So we come to kind of the big headline of this text, Pastor Hemmer, verse 57. So the Jews said to him, you are not yet 50 years old and have seen Abraham. Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. So they picked up stones to throw at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple. Now, it's been raised by one of our listeners already, and it's important that we understand that this statement, I am, doesn't come in isolation in John's Gospel. There are other places in John's Gospel where Jesus seems to be making reference directly to the name that God declares to Moses at the burning bush. Talk about that, if you would.
Well, that's exactly what Jesus is saying. It sounds to our ears like some kind of grammatical mistake. You expect Jesus to say, before Abraham was, I was. That is, he has a past tense. But instead, he says, before Abraham was, I am. That is, he exists without beginning and without end. Before the Word became flesh, the second person of the Trinity existed. As Pastor Poppy already told us, He was with God in the beginning, and by him all things were created. So he exists in the beginning. Without beginning, everything is created through him. He is co-equal with God, and for him to draw that parallel and say, there I am, in the burning bush, giving to Moses my name, which is I am, now here I am, saying the same thing to you. Before Abraham was, I who have no beginning am.
It would have been bad enough that he even uttered those words. Even if he uttered them in Greek, they would have gotten it clearly through, Pastor Poppy. Just to speak that name was considered bordering on blasphemy, but to speak it with reference to oneself.
And this is not the first time he has done it, because earlier in the discourse in John 8, I believe verse 12, Jesus says, I am the light of the world. I did kind of a rough count in the Greek before we went online today. There's over 20 times where Jesus uses that phrase, ego and me, in reference to himself. And there are some of the most beautiful word pictures that we can think of. I'm the bread of life in John 6. I'm the light of the world, John 8. John 10, which comes in a little bit, I'm the good shepherd. I'm the door for the sheep. And maybe the most beautiful of all in John 11, I am the resurrection and the life. Jesus is intentionally equating himself with God. He's a human being, and yet he calls himself God. He is teaching the incarnation, God in the flesh manifest among them.
Pastor Hemmer, Pastor Poppy a few minutes ago said that when they take up the stones to kill him, Jesus avoids the onslaught somehow. John doesn't tell us how, because it is not yet time for him to die, but he is going to die. That's what he's been talking about all this time. Why is it not appropriate that Jesus die at the wrong end of a Jewish stoning, but rather at the cross? 1 minute.
Because they want him to die because he's not God, and in fact he will die because he is God. He will give his life in exchange for theirs, in exchange for ours, but they want to kill him because they take his word to be a lie, that he is not God, that he doesn't have the power and the authority to say, I am. But in fact, because he is God, because he is God in human flesh, that he has descended to take our flesh, to be our Savior, to bear our sin, he will die because he is God, because he is the perfect God-man, and he will give his life on his own terms, on the cross, raised up as the snake was in the wilderness, so that he will draw all men to himself.
Pastor Jeff Hemmer is pastor of Hope Lutheran Church in Jerseyville, Illinois. Thank you very much, Jeff.
You're welcome. Thank you.
Pastor Clint Poppy is pastor of Good Shepherd Lutheran Church in Lincoln, Nebraska. Clint, thank you so much for your time.
Always a pleasure, Todd.
In Hour 2 of Issues, Etc., we'll kick it off talking about some pro-life legislation that passed today in the Missouri Senate and House. Pam Fichter, president of Missouri Right to Life, will be our guest. Then we'll talk with Dr. Russell Moore of Southern Baptist Theological Seminary about temptation, trial, and the triumph of Christ over temptation and sin at the cross. I think we could safely say that Jesus knows what's coming. But it is going to happen when he chooses for it to happen, and that's not simply a matter of him being in charge of the whole operation. It's a matter of him laying down his life of his own accord. He says elsewhere in John's Gospel, no one takes my life from me. I lay it down of my own accord. I lay it down that I might take it up again. And the life that he is going to lay down, he's going to lay down for the life of the world. This is why he can say, if you keep my word, that's faith language. That's not obedience language. That is faith language. You trust in me, the one who is, the one who was, the great I am. You trust in me, and you will never, under any circumstances, ever taste death. This is true, because he has tasted death for us. He has seen death for us. He has gone through our death and into his resurrection for us. Well, in 7 minutes, we've got Hour 2 of Issues, Etc., but in 24 hours and 7 minutes, Issues, Etc., 24 begins. It's Issues, Etc., for 24 live and continuous hours beginning Friday, the 8th of April. That's almost a little bit more than 24 hours from now at 4 p.m. Central, running until Saturday, the 9th of April at 4 p.m. on live the entire time, studying 12 books of the Bible with 12 great guests. Issues, Etc., 24. in 24 hours and 7 minutes. Hour 2, just around the corner.
Grace, faith, Scripture, and Christ alone. You're listening to Issues, Etc.